This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Mark Smith and is entitled, Overcoming the Mountain of Disappointment.
What a beautiful day the Lord has given us to discuss overcoming the mountain of disappointment. We are many times depressed or discouraged at what life gives us, and many times we need to remember who the giver is. By way of introduction, on September 5th, 1886, Charles Haddon Spurgeon began his sermon on our text with these incisive words. Satan is always doing his utmost to stay the work of God. He hindered these Jews from building the temple, and today he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel. A spiritual temple is to be builded for the Most High, and if by any means the evil one can delay its uprising, he will stick at nothing. If he can take us off from working on with faith and courage for the glory of God, he will be sure to do it. He is very cunning and knows how to change his argument and yet keep his design. Little cares he how he works as long as he can hurt the cause of God. Satan's only desire is to hurt the cause of God, to do his infernal work. He has many weapons in his arsenal. He may at one time use greed, another time use anger or malice or false accusation. Still another time use lust or evil desires or the temptations to revenge. But of all his weapons, none is sharper than the one called discouragement. If only he can get the saints of God to despair over their efforts, then his battle is already won. Let us stand and read Haggai or Haggai, depending on who told it to you when you were growing up. Please rise. Hear now the word of God. In the seventh month, in 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joseph, the Jodash, the high priest, and to those who reside of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not your eyes in comparison as of its nothing? And yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Please be seated. You say, that's nice, but it's a little hard to understand. It's not without understanding the history of it, of the first temple that was glorious. It was lined with gold. In fact, when it was destroyed, the prediction was that there wouldn't remain stone upon stone. And the reason for that was the walls were actually coated with gold. They set the temple on fire. So when the gold melted, it went between the stones. So when the people who attacked Judea at that time burnt the temple down, now they wanted to get their gold, so they took all the stones off all the other stones so they could collect the gold. So disappointment is the theme of this passage, and the people in Israel during the ministry of the prophet Haggai are so disappointed and discouraged. Many years later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians had invaded Israel, and they had taken the people away to Babylon as captives. The Babylonians had destroyed Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. That was the first temple. After 50 years, some of the people were allowed to return to Israel. And when they arrived, they began the process of rebuilding their temple. The work stopped after just a short time because of the opposition from the Samaritans. For 16 years, the temple remained unfinished. Then God raised up the prophet Haggai to call the people back to their task and rebuilding of the temple. The people responded to the voice of God's man, and they began to build again. But only after a month, they became discouraged, and again they wanted to quit. Why were they disappointed by his temple? They were building, and they were discouraged in the work that they were doing. Haggai writes to them and challenges them and encourages them to carry on. That is the message, and I think we could all use it today. Do you ever get discouraged or depressed? Do you ever find yourself disappointed in the work for the Lord? I think we all do. There are times when disappointment looms over us like an impossibly high, impassable mountain. If we are not careful, our disappointments can derail our lives and cause us to lose faith and focus. I want to take a few moments to look into the words of Haggai shared with Israel during their time of discouragement and disappointment. The lessons taught here can help us when we are overwhelmed by disappointment and want to quit. I want to talk to you about overcoming the mountain of disappointment. The reasons for the disappointment are many, and most of them revolve around bad memory. Memory can be a blessing or a curse. The Jews were guilty of focusing on the negative and forgetting about the positive. For these Jews, memory was a heavy burden that hindered their progress. Verse 3a tells us the things that we remember. Haggai asked the question, "Who is left among you that saw this temple in her first glory?" Excuse me. Haggai prophesied in 520 BC. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Thus, it had been 66 years since Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Certainly, there were some people among the Jews who had seen the first temple, the one built by Solomon. They remembered its glory, its gold-covered walls, said to have contained over $20 million worth of gold. Its splendor, its size, and its breathtaking beauty. They recalled the glory days when the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and the house of God reverberated with his praises. The same people looked at the temple that they were building now, and it seemed to be an embarrassment to them. It seemed small and shabby compared to the wonderful temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. These people looked back, and they remembered the past. Remembering the past is not always a bad thing, but they chose to live in the past, and that's never good. And they could consider how things used to be, and they had no interest in how things were now. Memory is a good thing if you remember the right things. For these Jews, memory became a curse because they not only remembered that past, but they chose to live there. When we hold so tenaciously to the past that we refuse to serve God in the present, we are remembering the wrong things. In verses 4 and 5, the things that we forget. In these verses, God reminds them that he was with them in the past. He was there when they crossed the Red Sea. He was the author and the great miracles that adorned Israel's past. He had always been with them. He was there during the glory days of Solomon's temple. He had always been there. And he still remembered the promises and the covenants he had made with them 900 years earlier. He was standing by every promise that he had ever made to his people. They heard the stories about God. The problem was the stories from the past had become just that, stories. They had ceased to hold the real meaning to the Jews. They were sure that the glory days of the past and the God who blessed them then were gone. Then God tells them that he is still there. He says, "My spirit remaineth among you." God said, "I'm still here, just like I've always been." Think about when the Lord is telling them, he is saying, "Abraham's gone, Moses is gone, David's gone, Solomon's gone, and the first temple is gone. But I'm still here. Fear not." He's telling them to forget about the past. Forget about who isn't there. Forget about the things that you don't have any longer. These things are gone, and they are gone forever. In spite of that, God is here. He's never left. His power is still the same. Therefore, keep working. Don't look back to the past. Don't worry about who isn't there. Focus on who is, and don't be intimidated by daunting circumstances. The Lord has never left us, and he never will. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a lesson they needed to hear. And it was a lesson we need to hear too. Far too often, we get caught up in the same trap. We look at how things used to be, forgetting about the God of yesterday. He's still here, and he's still able to bless. Our duty is to forget the past and reach out into the future. Philippians 3:13 tells us, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." This work is his work. He stands just as ready to bless today as he did years ago. He will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. He will meet us and dwell among us and bless us for his glory. Our primary concern is that we remember what life is really about. It's about him and his glory. As long as we keep our eyes fixed in his direction, we'll be fine. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are encompassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Notice it says with patience, not with speed. We so often read this and think, you know, we got to run. It says run with patience, wait on the Lord. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verses 3b talks about the comparisons we make. God asked the people this question, "And how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if it is as nothing?" In other words, the first temple was so great, and this temple looks like a shanty in the woods. The old people wept when they saw the new temple, and they remembered the old one in their eyes, and the new temple was less than nothing. It seemed that it was not worth their time or their energy. They hated it, and they wanted nothing to do with it. If we're not careful, we too get caught up in the comparison game. When we do, it can be easy to get disappointed. We compare our husbands with our wives and our children. We compare the way that things are with the way that things used to be. We compare what we have now with what we used to have. We compare the church with how we remember it being, and remember the past as being better than it is in the present, so its presence seems worse than it is. If we run a foot race and lose consistently to others, we become discouraged and quit. The same thing can happen to us in our walk. Comparisons are always foolish, but they can be especially harmful when we constantly are disappointed with the outcome of our comparisons, and we will be. When we live in the past and downgrade the present, the inevitable result will be disappointment and discouragement. We will miss God's promises and plans for today and for tomorrow. We will be so trapped in what we feel and believe that we will forget that God is the same. God has the same big things planned for the future. Haggai chapter 2:9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in his place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." If we are not careful, we might just fail to see the greatest days of our lives, the greatest days of our church, and the greatest days of our ministry might be the days in front of us, not the ones that lay behind us. We've seen the cause of disappointment. What's the cure for disappointment? When we find ourselves looking at that high mountain of disappointment, how do we get over it? The passage offers a couple of simple steps that we can take to conquer disappointment in our lives. We must go. The Jews had to let go of their memories of their first temple. In verses 3 and 4 reads, "Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, saith the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord Jesus. I did it again, the Lord of hosts. The temple would never be as grand as the first, and they had accepted that. The past had to be relegated to the past, and they were going to accomplish anything in the present. If the spiritual sense, this is a truth that we need to hear. It may be that you need to let go of some painful memory from the past. It may mean that you need to forgive someone, even though they don't admit that they have done anything wrong. And it may be that you need to let go of some dream that has always been pulling you in the wrong direction. Regardless of what it is, if it's holding you back, you need to let it go. As hard as it is for you, you must let go of the past. Until you do, you will never be able to move into the future. We must look up. The people are called to look up in verse 4. They are called to turn their eyes away from their pain, their problems, and their disappointments, and to view the God who is greater than anything they faced. 6 times in these verses, God is called the Lord of hosts. The word host translates to the word Sabbath. It speaks of the armies of earth and heaven. It literally means the Lord Almighty. It is a military name for God. This name remains with us, that God is greater than all the combined forces of heaven and earth. No one can stand against him. No one can defeat his purposes. No one can hinder him in the least. As God says several times in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is none else. The name of God who stood with David in the valley of Elah when he faced the almighty Goliath is the same God who stands with you in your battles. 1 Samuel 17:45 and 47 reads, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of thy host to the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the beast of the earth, and unto the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When your God is big, your battles will be small. David's God was so big that Goliath seemed small. To the Jews in Haggai's day, God seemed small, so their task appeared to be overwhelming. In the same way, your view of God radically affects how you approach life. Take a good look at the God you worship. Is he big enough to handle the challenges you face? If he isn't, you need to look up and get a new view of God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. We must look ahead. God only sends his people in one direction, forward. He never sends them back to the past. The Jews in Haggai's day had romanticized the past and completely forgotten the future. What was that future? Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake the nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. God would shake the nations. This passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake the earth only, but also heaven. And this world yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that he made, and those things which cannot be shaken by may remain. Wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God with acceptability and reverence and godly fear. Excuse me. There it is linked to the coming of the Messiah. Taken together, it tells us that God shook the earth when he gave his law. And he will shake it again when the Messiah comes one day. This world with its false religions, its dead works, ever-increasing iniquity, will be shaken to pieces, and it will fall at the feet of the Messiah. Right now, the world is in turmoil. This has been the way of the world for thousands of years. Persians toppled the Babylons, the Greeks defeated the Persians, the Romans conquered the Greeks, and so on. The nations are in a constant state of agitation. The day will come when the Lord will shake this world system, to its foundation. He will topple every king and earthly power, and he will rule this world that mocks and rejects him today. What will be left in that day? The things that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:28, his kingdom shall stand, and the things of the Spirit will stand, and the truth of the Lord, the truth of the Word of God will stand. Your soul will stand, that this future worth looking to. The desire of all nations will come. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus. It's just a reminder to the beleaguered, discouraged, and dispirited people of God that Jesus is coming again. He will take us with him to glory. 1 John 14:1-3 and 1 Thessalonians 14:6-18, he will set all things right with this world, that this future is worth looking into. Haggai 2:7 reads, and I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and it will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. In John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled, yet believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, they may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 reads, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that are in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. How could this be possible? Could this puny, pathetic building ever possess greater glory than the temple built by Solomon? God knew that these discouraged workers did not know what he knew 500 years later. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very glory of heaven itself, would walk the very grounds upon which they walked. They would not know it, but they were building the temple that would greet greet Jesus one day. This is just a reminder that we never know what we are doing and how God will use our efforts for his glory in the future. Haggai 2:9 reads, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. My friends, keep your hands on the plow. Keep going for the Lord. You never know how the Lord will use your efforts. We must get to work. Haggai 2:4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Josiah, the son of Josedech, and high priest, and be strong. O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord God of hosts. God tells his people to be strong and to work. When we sit around and we like to sit around and stew in our juices. When we get discouraged and disappointed, there's a tendency for us to want to quit. We want to quit on God. God says, get up and get to work. Don't let anyone sidetrack you, derail you, or stop you. We all find ourselves discouraged and disappointed from time to time, but we should never allow that to distract us from the work that God has given us to do. In fact, our marching orders are found in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make provision for the, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. So our conclusion is there a mountain of disappointment looming in front of you? Do you find yourself looking back more and more often than you find yourself looking ahead? Do you ever find yourself making fruitless and foolish comparisons? Do you ever find yourself asking, what's the use? How will you get past that mountain that threatens to stop you? Do what the verses teach. Let go, look up, look ahead, and get to work. If you can do that, and God is willing to help you, you will see a mountain of discouragement and disappointment evaporate into nothing. Someone once said, disappointment to a noble soul is what cold water is to burning metal. It strengthens, tempers, intensifies, but never destroys it. What will you do with your disappointments? Will you allow them to stop you, or will you allow God to use them to strengthen, temper, and intensify your life? Do you need help? Come and get it. Do you need to be saved? Come to Jesus. Do you need to be encouraged? Come talk to Him about it. Let us pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.